Thank you. Please take your seats. Oh, yeah. Make your own decisions. Every decision has consequences. Good. Well, happy new year to you. You look fairly happy this morning. What's wrong? What's going on that I don't know about? Good. So my job, just as briefly as I can now, is just to speak from the Bible a little bit, but also to introduce our theme and our series for this coming few months. As you know, if you're a regular attender here at Thornbury Baptist, we tend to have series of talks and spend them over a number of months. And this morning is the first in the spring series. One of the good things about having been in education for a long while is that you don't have winter. You have an autumn term, a spring term, and a summer term. So I don't do winter, I just do spring. So this is the spring, the start of the spring series. And as you can see, we've called it, a very broad title, Following the Way of Jesus. And this morning I want to introduce that. So a few years ago, the United Nations ran a competition to raise some funds under the heading of The World Needs More. And the idea was that organizations sponsored different words, and the more times that people submitted that word, they would contribute money for that. So there were a set number of answers that people probably came up with. The world needs more peace. Certain organizations were sponsoring the word peace, and so on. It raised quite a lot of money for the UN. But I wonder what word you would put in into that slogan. The world needs more love. Someone said sausages. That can't be right. That word was not sponsored, although now you mention it. We'll come back to that, but that's a big question. What does the world need more of? I'm going to read a passage from Matthew's Gospel to introduce our theme. It's right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, if you know anything about the book of Matthew. It has 28 chapters, and this is the very end of the last chapter. Jesus meeting with his disciples after his resurrection. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Those are the closing words of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. And it was written, most scholars believe, to a little community of Christians living north of Israel in Syria, in the town of Antioch. If you remember, or if you know anything about the history of the time, you'll know that immediately after Jesus' life, persecution broke out against the church. And in AD 36, Stephen was martyred. And the Christians began to flee Jerusalem and to flee from the place of persecution and found homes in other parts of the world. And some Christians had fled up to modern-day Syria, to the ancient town of Antioch. And they were living there as Jewish people in the main. Matthew's Gospel is written to Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. And so they were wrestling with the questions of how much of our identity is to do with our history as Jewish people, and how much of our identity is to do with the fact that we now follow Jesus Christ. And within the Jewish world, they were very much a minority group. They were a small group. They were internally divided because they couldn't quite settle how it was that they were supposed to live as Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. How much of the old stuff do we still need to do to be right with God? They were facing criticism and opposition, quite a lot of criticism and quite violent opposition from within their own race. The Jewish people who had maintained their Jewish faith and had ignored and denied Jesus Christ were hostile to this small group of Jesus believers. And as a consequence, they were seeking direction. How do we live? How do we go? Where do we go from here as a small, embattled minority? In fact, just a little while after Matthew's Gospel was written, there was an edict that was passed against them that said, "Let the Nazarenes and the heretics be destroyed in a moment. Let their names be expurgated from the book of life and not be entered with the just." That's how savage the opposition was becoming. Just wipe them out. A bit of ethnic cleansing. Get rid of these Jewish people that are calling themselves Christian and following Jesus Christ. They were a small, embattled minority to whom this book was written. And as I thought about that, I thought about this graph, which you may have seen before, which describes the trend in church going in the United Kingdom since 1900. You'll see in 1900, roughly a third of this country regularly went to church. Just after the First World War, that number began to decline. It's tipped into slightly deeper decline in the 1960s, so that now there is roughly 7-8% of this country who regularly go to church. You and I are part of 7-8% of this country that regularly go to church. That's still many millions of people, incidentally, but it's a small percentage. And it made me think that maybe we're not so unlike that group to whom Matthew wrote his first, his letter, his gospel. We too are a minority group. We too, sadly, the Christian church is internally divided over many things. We too, increasingly, face criticism and opposition for holding the faith that we hold. And we too are thinking, how do we respond to the status that we now hold in the world? We're no longer the dominant majority voice. We're a minority group at the margins. How do we respond to that? Well, the interesting thing that those verses at the end of Matthew's gospel indicate to us is that the response is not to batten down the hatches and hope for the best. It's not to retract into a holy huddle and pray as hard as we can that God does something. The message that comes through those final verses of Matthew's gospel is when the church is under pressure, the response is reach out. Go out. Remind you those words again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples. What, us? There's so few of us. Everybody laughs at what we believe in. No one's interested in what... Go and make disciples. Don't develop a bunker mentality. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's two things going on in there. I don't know what you... If you remember Michael Green? Who's Michael Green? No, not Michael Green. Keith Green. Yes. Keith Green, the singer, the singist. Some of you are old enough to remember Keith Green in the 80s. And he did a great song based on this verse. Jesus commands us to go. Do you remember that song? Any of you remember that song? It's a good song. Yes, listen to it. Good. Jesus commands us to go, except for he didn't. That's the weakness in the song. It's a great song, but it's a theological fallacy. Jesus did not command us to go. The command here is not go. The command word is make disciples. That was the command, in linguistic terms, that's the imperative. That's what Jesus said, you must go and do this. You're going to go anyway. You're not going to sit in church the whole week. As you go, make disciples. That was the commandment. Go and make disciples. There was one end that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand for their life and work and mission, whether they were on a front line or whatever they did. Somehow my life is contributing to this great need to make more disciples. And then that verse says there are two ways that that happens. Firstly, how do you make disciples? What does it mean to become a disciple of Jesus? Well, two things Jesus tells us in this passage. Firstly, you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And secondly, you're taught how to obey everything that Jesus commanded the first disciples. And in the way that the Great Commission, as it's sometimes called, works, those two phrases, the one in blue and the one in purple, describe how to do the one in red. And if you're listening on the podcast, you've got no hope. I'm sorry about that. But you understand, they're called dependent clauses. So, make disciples. How do we do that, Jesus? Well, you baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, Spirit, and you teach them how to obey everything I've commanded you. That's how you make a disciple. You're looking like I'm speaking double Dutch to you, but there's one or two nods. One, you baptize people into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's that all about? That is about understanding that a disciple of Jesus has made a radical departure from the life they used to live. They are a new person. That there are three things there going on. Baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into a new identity. We become someone different. We are born again. We have repented and turned away from an old life, and we've decided to live a new life following Jesus Christ. And that new life has a threefold identity, just as God, who blesses us and owns us, has a threefold identity. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We receive a new power when we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're not just trying to follow Jesus in our own strength and do the things that he did. Forget that. It can't be done. We're baptized into a new spirit, a new spiritual power and a new spiritual identity. We're baptized in the name of the Son. We become part of the Jesus story. We become part of the Jesus identity, part of the Jesus goal of living, the Jesus mission. We're baptized into that new calling to be here for the sake of others, to be here for the sake of the world, to give our lives for the lost. That's what we're baptized into. We're baptized into the name of the Son, and we're baptized into the name of the Father. We become the Father's children. We become adopted in, we talked about adoption this morning already. We become adopted into God's family. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're baptized into your new baptismal identity, you're filled with a new power and you enter a new story and you're in a new family. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be baptized into that. And once you're baptized, you then spend the rest of your life living out your baptismal identity. This is the entry point. Baptism is a bit like an underwater marriage. It's the starting point of a relationship. It's not the end. And when you get married, you haven't got it all together. You don't understand everything about your marriage partner. You think you do, but you don't. You really have no idea how untidy they are and how messy they are and how the fact they don't even iron their socks. You don't understand. You don't understand the pain that's going to come your way. Marriage is a wonderful thing. So I won't elaborate any further. But when you get married, you don't know everything. But baptism is a bit like that moment of commitment, that moment of saying, I'm now a new person. I'm now joined to God. I'm now living a new life. But what do you do next? How on earth do you make the journey from that point on? Well, that's where the second piece of advice from the Great Commission comes in. Jesus said, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. I'm going to try that again because there should be some words. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So what do you do with somebody who has entered into, through their baptism, a new identity as a Jesus follower? You teach them. You teach them. Just like you would anybody who needed to learn something new. You need to be taught. But notice what Jesus says there. He doesn't say, teach them what I told the first disciples. He tells them, teach them how to obey what I told the first disciples. And that's very different. You see, I can teach you in 10 seconds some of the things that Jesus told his first disciples. Love your enemies. They are, now you know. I've taught you. No one can say they don't know that to be a follower of Jesus, you have to love your enemies. Forgive people when they wrong you. Now you know. It doesn't take long to teach you what Jesus said. But teaching people how to obey when those people at work are endlessly unkind to you and unreasonable, when the people in your own household turn against you, teaching how to obey that is a different matter. How do I do that when everything around me is falling apart? And the very people I thought loved me had turned against me. How do I still love my enemies? How do I still forgive those who are persecuting me? How do I do that? And that's what Jesus said. Baptize people into a new identity and then teach people how to live it. Not what to do, but how to do it. How to obey everything I've commanded you. The image of discipleship is the image of apprenticeship, if you're trying to work out what that picture's all about. It's the image of being an apprentice. That's what the word really means. And it'd be very interesting if you wanted to read through the Gospels, and every time you come across the word disciple, read the word apprentice. You'll suddenly get a very different perspective on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. An apprentice is somebody who is learning to do what somebody else can already do. And you live with them, and you look at them, and you get help from them. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who is trying to live a life that's just like Jesus. We're trying to learn how to live our lives as though Jesus was us. If Jesus was my age and he had my health and he had my relationships and he had my finances, how would he live my life? That is the ultimate discipleship question. I want to learn how to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. because I think that's what he wants of me. So the question is, well, what? What did he teach his first disciples? If the Great Commission was to go into all the world and teach people how to obey everything Jesus had commanded them, what had he taught them? And that's what we're going to be looking at over this series. We're going to be looking at some of the specific instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples and wrestling with what it means for us today in the 21st century to obey those instructions. What does it mean today to take on board some of the things that Jesus told his first disciples? You might see, don't look now because you're concentrating, but inside your notice sheet, we've produced a little flyer which gives all of the details, not just of Sunday evenings, but Sunday mornings over this coming few months. And we've got all the titles listed in there of the things we're going to be looking at. But they include these things. Jesus told his disciples to love. Jesus told his disciples that they would have trouble and how to deal with it. Jesus instructed his disciples that they should be humble and live like children, that they should lead transformed lives, that they should learn to be content with what they've got and generous when they've got excess, that they should be able to work miracles, that they should be able to forgive even the worst of things that are done to them, that they should be people of worship and prayer. Jesus instructed his disciples, and his disciples went on to instruct other disciples how to do those things. And I think our hope is, as a church, I say that because it's my hope and I'm hoping it's somebody else's hope too, is that we grow as a community of disciples. Not just as a great place to be on Sunday mornings, not just as a great bunch of friends who get along really well, but that we grow as authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. You may have heard in the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church, there's a movement called Fresh Expressions. Have you heard of that? Fresh Expressions. It's an attempt within historic Anglican and Methodist churches to try and find new ways of doing church, to engage with people who don't come to normal church, however normal that is. And when it was initiated, it was overseen by a bishop called Bishop Graham Cray. And after a few years of doing all these new and novel things, they began to think, well, how are we going to work out whether or not what we're doing is effective? They're drawing some people in some places, but how do we know if what we're doing actually counts? Does it really matter if we get a lot of people in doing colouring on a Saturday morning? Does that really count as church? And he came up with this acid test. He said, the test of the ministry of any church is the quality of the disciples being made. And when I first read that, I thought, yep. That's what we're about, obeying the Great Commission, making disciples of those who are already here and those who are not yet here. And so I think if Jesus had entered the UN's competition and had to put a word or some words in the box, the world needs more, I think he would have said this: the world needs more disciples of Jesus Christ. More people who are entering their daily lives as loving, forgiving, Christ-like people. More people are in the NHS with the character of Christ. More people running our countries and our industries and our organizations that have the character of Christ. And I think if the world was run by people with the character of Christ, it would be a very different world. And that's why I think Jesus was right. The world needs more disciples. And my prayer is that this year, as we think about what it means to be a disciple, a very basic thing, admittedly, but as we think about it again, we will actually be inspired to become authentic disciples of Jesus, baptized into a new identity and living out our baptismal identity every day as we learn to obey all the things that Jesus told us.